You have your Bibles. Will you turn to Daniel chapter 4? Today, we're going to look at the testimony of a king. It is always interesting to hear the testimony of people who have come to the Lord and gotten things right with Him. People like D.L. Moody, Harry Ironside, and others, it's fascinating to hear their conversion accounts. But in this chapter of Daniel chapter 4, we have the testimony of a king. Very interesting. A Babylonian king, well known in history. Famous, in fact. But in this chapter, we see a view of him that we don't see in the official public records of the Babylonian Empire. In chapter 4 of Daniel, it begins, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Now, here's something quite different. Here's a testimony of a king. Now, this is the wording of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the liberals look at passages like this and they sneer. Well, it's just good composition, that's all. Whoever wrote Daniel, they don't think it was Daniel, just puts in the mouth of the king whatever he thinks is appropriate. Now, that's the voice of unbelief. For the vast majority of you before me, I'm sure you believe this is God's holy word. And therefore, to put it in its proper setting, Daniel, the prophet, who has gone through 3 chapters now, prophesying the future all the way to the end of time, now pauses to allow a king to give a testimony. And Daniel records this marvelous testimony of this powerful king. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs! How mighty are his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, an interesting testimony here. This king who bows the knee before the King of Heaven. It's significant that this man had all the power of monarchy on earth at that time. He was the head of gold, the most illustrious kingdom on the face of the earth, probably that the earth has ever seen. There have been many kings who have tried to put on the dog, as the saying goes, but Nebuchadnezzar had the wherewithal to do it. He had huge resources in gold and such, the head of gold. That was not just rhetoric. He was a magnificent king. But he was proud. Now, this is an affliction that is upon many people, not just famous kings. People often get puffed up over who they are and what their skills and abilities are and how much they can accomplish and so on. Nebuchadnezzar was in a pretty favored position. He had done a great deal. He had a lot from a human standpoint to be proud of, and he certainly was proud. But God changed all that by his grace and mercy. And Nebuchadnezzar now gives a testimony of what God did in his life. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid. The thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Now here is a statement which shows us the power of the king. He had a huge corps of these magicians. They weren't magicians in the sense of sleight of hand people the way modern-day magicians do tricks for people. Now, these were magi. These were wise men. These were individuals who supposedly had more information than most and had it sometimes from divine or demonic sources, as the case may be. And they were unable to do a thing with what he had seen. And so, verse 8, at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream. Now, Daniel was a true prophet. He was not a magician. He was not an individual who made his living by giving nice fortune-telling tidbits for the king or anybody else. He was a servant of the Lord, the true God of heaven. And it's interesting that he was given the name of Belshazzar. Bel was one of the Babylonian gods. And so the king calls him by his Babylonian name, which I'm sure he did not appreciate. He was devoted to the true God. The last part of Daniel is El, and that is Elohim, shortened form, the true God of Israel. It's interesting that in verse 8, the king says, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? That's a plural. And he may have heard that Elohim was Daniel's God, and that is a plural form. So Daniel may have been talking to him about the true God. He may have gotten his witness in concerning this. So that's a very interesting idea there. At any rate, Nebuchadnezzar has heard about this God that Daniel worships. And he says to him, verse 9, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat, that is food, for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it. The fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof. All flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven, and he cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Now that is a remarkable declaration on the part of the king. It was a fascinating dream, that's for sure. And he obviously is deeply concerned in what that dream means. It was a divine vision. And he felt very keenly that there was something supernatural about this dream, and he needed to know what it was all about. So, notice several things here. In verse 8, Daniel came in, and he says, I told him the dream. So here is the king reciting to Daniel the prophet what he had seen, a dream that was just gripping his heart. And so he addresses him as Belteshazzar, master of the magicians. He knows the spirit of the holy gods is in him. Spirit of Elohim. Spirit of the one true God, as it happens. But Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar, does not know this. But he knows that Daniel has supernatural powers of interpretation. And so he describes the dream, a tree, a magnificent tree. Now, we must all pause on that one. Babylon was not the site of forests of great trees. There were trees in Babylon. They're short, stunted trees. It is a kind of desert region. The trees that would be there, even a good-sized tree, would be something like we think of as an apple tree or a pear tree. They weren't giant trees. When they wanted real trees, they sent all the way to Tyre. Yes, to get the big cedars of Lebanon. And they imported them all the way to Babylon for use. Those were great trees by anybody's standard. And so if they wanted a real tree, they had to import it. And here he sees this great tree, a most unusual situation, a great tree indeed. Its height reached unto heaven, he says in verse 11. So in other words, this tree kept on growing. It wasn't just a large tree. It was a supernatural thing. It was something he had never seen before. And he's puzzled at this. The leaves and the fruit he mentions in verse 12, the beasts of the field could shadow under it, the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs, all flesh was fed of it. Plainly, a supernatural tree. It wasn't an ordinary tree. Now, in verse 13, he saw, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. Now, here's a name for an angel. That is one of the most thought-provoking names that they have, a watcher. Now, that tells us that the angels are standing about watching us. We not only live in the sight of a God who is omniscient and knows everything that goes on, he has emissaries on earth who are observing what's going on. Now, friends, that ought to give us pause for thought. The next time you are tempted to do something that's wrong, remember that word, watcher. An angelic being is standing there watching you, how you're going to handle that temptation. Sometimes that thought can change what we're doing, which is not a bad idea at all. The idea that we live our life here in kind of a sealed container, and nobody knows what's going on, that's fiction. In this realm, you can hide things from people. In that realm, you are transparent. Not just what you're doing is evident, the motives behind it, why you are doing it, is very clear to these watchers. They have supernatural powers of perception. Now, friends, we're not living our lives here in this world just simply accomplishing earthly purposes. We're not here to get rich or to become famous or to achieve personal goals. That's not why we're here. We're here to fill God's purpose for our life. And there are emissaries from him standing by, watching as to how we're going to make it. Friends, we live in the presence of God. And we live in the presence of his angelic ministrants. We are not orphans. We are not wanderers in a desolate region where no one can see us. From the standpoint of heaven, we're standing in broad daylight, day and night. And the Lord knows exactly what's going on. And the motives of the heart, and the angels are standing there. They're going to be witnesses. When people get to heaven, no one is going to be able to fool God or lie to him. He knows exactly what always was in their heart. And the angels are standing there, the watchers. They know precisely what's true and what isn't. We're living in the light of eternity. Friends, We need to think about this. This is not something we can just shrug off and say, well, that's an interesting chapter. Yes, it is an interesting chapter. But it's one that should change the way we think and the way we live. I've known Christians, I think good Christians, who had an illusion in their mind that somehow they could covet things that were wrong, seek to do things in the wrong way, and somehow God would never know about it. But He always knows. And so do the watchers. When the time comes, they can give testimony. Friends, we must live in the light of another world. We must live in the presence of God. He is present, always, day and night. Now, Nebuchadnezzar needs to know what this dream means. He understands the seriousness of that dream, and he's not sure of what that means. But he learns from Daniel that the tree was himself, and he was going to be cut down. That's not a happy thing for anybody to learn, that there's going to be judgment fall. And he, splendid as this mighty tree, was going to lose his splendor and be reduced to just zero. He couldn't think at all. He was not able to rule even himself, much less an empire. That's not what a king wants to hear. But Daniel tells him exactly what the truth is. He is not going to hedge things. He's going to present the truth precisely as it should be. In verse 19, Daniel was astonished for 1 hour. His thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. And here is the plight that he was in. The advisors of the great king Nebuchadnezzar did not give him bad news. That was not healthy. But this was bad news. And he is astonished over what has happened. This means the great king is going to be cast down from his rulership. It's going to be impossible for him to function. Now, that is certainly what his enemies wanted to hear. That's certainly not what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to hear. But Daniel speaks the truth. He is a true prophet. And he answers, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, saying, hew down the tree and destroy it, yet leave a stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, till 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots. Thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, that it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Ah, what a prophecy! The prophets never guessed what the truth was. They knew the dream was a divine revelation, and Daniel understood the exact meaning of that dream. It was not something that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to hear, but Daniel was a true prophet. He spelled it out exactly as it should be. He knew very well that Nebuchadnezzar was not happy by the interpretation. The rest of the wise men of Babylon would do their best to say what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to hear. They were certainly men pleasers. Daniel was not. He was there to please the God of heaven. And he told the vision exactly as it should be, even though it was very unpalatable to the king. Now, the king certainly was a wise man, and he could tell sincerity when he saw it. And he understood that Daniel was not his enemy, and he was not giving a prophecy because he was vengeful or spiteful. He wasn't. He was a very good counselor. He was speaking the truth. And that meant that he was truly troubled by what he heard. That was not something that he wanted. What did he do about it? Well, it's not said. But in verse 28, it all came to pass. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might, my power, for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." So here is a revelation directly to the king. He's told what is going to happen, and his mind is gone. No longer can he use it. He can't speak the way he wants to. He can't direct affairs the way he wants to. He is incompetent. And consequently, verse 32, they drive him away from people. He is a danger. He's where the animals are, out of human habitation, till 7 times pass over thee. 7 times, the appropriate number, doesn't give an exact time. The time is sufficient to turn Nebuchadnezzar around and make him a servant of the true God. How long does that take? Only God knows. In verse 33, the same hour, the thing fulfilled was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, did eat grass as the oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? Ah, all of this meant that Nebuchadnezzar was going to learn who the king of heaven really was. It was not Nebo. It was not Bel. It was not any of the Babylonian gods. It was the God of the Jews, Jehovah, the God who was the creator of all things, who held all life in the hollow of his hand, including King Nebuchadnezzar. Now that was a great thing for him to learn. It was something that he didn't want to learn, but it was kind of forced upon him. But he's learned something very important. And so, in verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. My counselors and my lords sought me. I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Now there is a great lesson for a proud king to learn. But it happens to be a universally needed lesson. All of us tend to be proud. All of us tend to congratulate ourselves on our accomplishments, our abilities, and so on. But friends, there's not a thing that any one of us can do or say or accomplish, but God enabled us to do that. And if he doesn't enable us, we're not going to get it done. There are powerful rulers of nations in this world who want to accomplish their purpose, and they can't do it. There are rich people who have lots of this world's goods, who want to build their own personal kingdom, and they can't do it. There may be people in this very room who have private purposes that they've never been able to accomplish, and it's eating away inside. Friends, every one of us must recognize that the Lord God rules, that he holds all in the hollow of his hand, and there is not a single person on the face of the earth that can accomplish anything if God does not will it. Failure looms before everyone who turns away from God and says, I want this. God may say, no. Friends, the heart of Christianity is submission. If you are a law unto yourself, if you are going to walk your pathway, push people out of the way, accomplish your purposes, if that is number one in your life, God is going to see to it that you are derailed and you're going to wind up where you don't want to be, in the midst of people you don't want to see. Remember, all of us are living in the presence of God. All of us are walking in his sight. He is looking at the heart motive of every last person. No one can fool him. No one can mislead him. No one can accomplish his purpose unless God so wills. Friends, this testimony of a king is not here just so that we can learn something very significant about an ancient person. It's here in Scripture so that we may look ourselves in the face. We have purposes. We have desires. We want this and that and the other. And sometimes we find ourselves pushing and pulling and wondering why it doesn't happen. Well, for every one of us, we must recognize God rules in the affairs of men. And in the last verse of that chapter, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He can pull the carpet out from under anybody we must all recognize that whatever we want in this world has to be what God wants. And if He doesn't want it, we need to re-educate our wanter. Every believer must walk in submission to the Lord of the universe. From a great king down to the humblest servant, God rules in the affairs of men. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must learn day by day to walk humbly with God, to seek His face, to seek guidance from His holy word, to ask Him to enlighten the path that we may see the right steps and have the grace to walk whatever path He desires. Friends, that is submission to the will of God. That is surrender to whatever God wants. For some of you, you are young, you are planning this, that, and the other for your life. What is God's plan for it? That's the first thing you need to ask. It's not what do I want, it's what does God want. And for every one of us, regardless of our age, the will of God determines everything that's going on in our life. And we must learn how to walk in the light of that, seeking humbly day by day what God wants us to do, and walking that pathway, and helping others to walk that pathway, and encouraging others who oftentimes have grave difficulties to face. But always, God knows exactly what's going on. And standing about us are the watchers. They're still with us. Friends, we must learn how to walk with God, step by step, in patient submission to whatever He wants, and walk that pathway faithfully all the way to the end. That is God's will for every one of us. There are different pathways, but the same God, the same guidance, the same blessed word to help us down that pathway. Sustaining grace, for underneath are the everlasting arms. Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, forgive us that we try to accomplish our own purposes. Forgive us that we sometimes walk willfully. Cleanse us from these selfish ideas. Help us by Thy grace, Lord, to walk humbly with Thee, to search the Scriptures, to apply them to our hearts, to walk in accordance with the teachings of Thy holy word. Give us grace to walk with Thee humbly, faithfully, every day, and to seek Thy blessing upon every endeavor, to choose only pathways that we know are Thine. Help us, O Lord, to walk with Thee this day. For Jesus' sake, amen.